We're in 1 Peter, 1st chapter, verses 22 through 25. Have you ever given a baby a bottle? If you get that nipple close to a hungry baby, that infant will find it. They're almost comical how their little heads will turn and they will seek out the nipple of that bottle. And if you were an older brother feeding your younger brother like I was as a kid, you played with that fact. But there remains no doubt in any of us that if ever fed an infant or a little child, that child wants that milk. And Peter declares we are to be like a newborn babe, going after the milk of God's Word. And we'll be looking at that, but I'm a little ahead of myself. But in 1 Peter, verse 20, Peter speaks of Jesus being foreordained before the foundations of the world to suffer the cross, die, and be resurrected. Now consider with me here for a moment. Before Adam and Eve sinned and were banished from the Garden of Eden, God had his plan of salvation already in place. God created a perfect environment for Adam and Eve, but God, with his foreknowledge, he knew that the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve living there was temporary. So the question becomes, how long were Adam and Eve in the garden before sinning? Before you answer that, or try to answer it, understand that they're living in a perfect environment. Death, they've never witnessed death. Death is only a bad concept. No deterioration, no downside like growing old or aging. So again, how long were Adam and Eve in the garden before sinning? Well, I'm going to tell you. 200 years. No, just teasing with you. We don't know how long they were. Don't leave here and say, Pastor Don told us Eden existed for 200 years. No, that was just to see if you're paying attention. But we do know the number of days for Adam and Eve began when they sinned. For with their sin, death entered into man's plight and in life. So the question of how long really is an absurd question. Before sin, Adam and Eve really were oblivious to time. However, God, knowing his creation, knowing mankind, he already had a plan in place for Adam, not if Adam sinned, but for when Adam sinned. Adam and Eve's sin did not surprise God. It did not cause the Godhead to say, well, what are we going to do now? Adam and sin, we got to come up with a plan of salvation. No, the plan was already in place. Our salvation by Jesus foreordained before creation. And that brings me comfort. It brings me comfort in this regard because none of my bad behavior, none of my shortcomings, none of my sins surprise God. I sometimes surprise myself, but I don't surprise God. And neither do your sins or shortcomings surprise God. He doesn't throw his hands up in the air and say, that does it. I'm done with you. And God isn't through with us. And I find great comfort in that. Because our salvation, and it is absolute great salvation, wasn't an afterthought to man's disobedience. It wasn't a good reaction by God on behalf of sinful man. You see, when God created us and created us with a free will, he knew we would sin. And Jesus suffering the cross was singular, the most wonderful act of love this world has ever seen. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were contrary, while we were against God, Jesus suffered the cross. And that kind of love only God can give us. So let's look at 1 Peter. We're going to look at verses 22 through 25 in the first chapter. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Verse 22 calls for us to give a response. Because we have been loved, because we have been purified or cleansed, by obeying the truth, by faith accepting God's Holy Spirit in our lives, and being saved, born again, we are to love one another fervently with a pure heart. The word for love there is a compound word, and I hope I say this right, agapapeo, something like that. And it's a compound word meaning to love completely, like agape love, and to love in a social way. Fervently, well, we know what fervently is. It's intensely or with no reserve. Pure heart is simply keeping it clean, not loving for selfish reasons, but loving for the right reasons. So we're to fervently love one another. Now, you can't fervently love one another apart from one another. I came up with that conclusion myself. We have to be around each other to love each other fervently. Now, we can listen to great tapes of great teachers. We can tune in, you know, this radio speaker, that TV preacher. But the main reason that we come together as a body of Christ is to interact with one another and to worship God. That's why we come together. We are social beings. We need the love and support of one another. Some of us more than others. For instance, you probably look on me and think I'm a well-adjusted, independent type of Christian with no social needs. When in reality, I'm a lonely social mess. Apart from Christian fellowship and love. And hopefully as a church, we demonstrate that love. That fervent love. No fellow believer or visitor should ever come into our midst, should ever come into one of our services and not experience God's love for them and experience our love for them. It's a hard, cold world out there. And this little building, this coming together of us as a body, everyone should be accepted. Thus we call it a sanctuary. The one another part of that verse speaks of loving fervently fellow believers. Some Christians think we should just open our arms and our pocketbook and love anyone who asks of us regardless. If somebody makes a need known to you, you should fulfill that need. And I get calls here to church all the time from people that ask, can you help me with my utilities? I've got a car payment due, et cetera, et cetera. You come up with it. I get asked the question. There is some kind of financial need on the other end of that phone, and I have no idea who that person is. My first question to that person is, where do you attend church? You know, where do you go to church? And if they don't attend here, they're hard-pressed to get any money from me. Sorry. If you don't attend here, then I don't consider you part of this body. I don't consider you one another. We are to fervently love one another. You people here are my one another's, by the way. Or, but Paul speaks that we're to prefer one another, and that's in Romans 12:20. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. I am constantly looking for ways for us as a church, as a fellowship, to demonstrate our love and appreciation for one another. Our morning share times, we open with a song and then I say something like, or one of the guys will say something like, let's meet and greet one another in the love of the Lord. That's one of the best things we do all morning. And then you come and you endure the sermon. But that meet and greet time is where friendships are made. That's where bonding goes on. Our potlucks, and we're going to have one this morning, that's another way. We have a first Friday of the month where we get together and dine out as a group. That's another way. We even have work days here, and that also comes about and brings fellowship. So I'm thinking about having a work day at the farm and have all you people come out. Just for the fellowship, just for the fellowship. Just to give you a chance to, you know, be around one another. Moving along. Peter writes about what we, us, one another's, have in common. And that's in verse 23. Having been born again of God, incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We have that in common. God puts a tremendous emphasis upon his written word, and he ties his word to our salvation. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can sit and meditate on that verse for weeks. But our Lord Jesus completely identifies with his word. Psalm 138:2. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above your name. God has given us his word. He's established his word. He's magnified his word, and he has done this above his own character, above his own name. And it's through the names of God that we learn of the character of God. And God wants us to know his character. But above this, God says, understand and know my word. So when we hear people misquote Scripture, or those who interpret Scripture with their own twist towards their own benefit, that person has lost sight of God and the purpose of His Word. For God's Word is eternal, just like God is eternal. And to know that our great salvation is written about in God's Word, it brings us comfort. God's Word tells us how to believe, the benefits of believing, and that we should believe. Let me take you back in history a little bit. The Medes and the Persians of Daniel's day, they had a law, and that law was once the king wrote a law, he could not reverse that law. So if you will, turn to Daniel chapter 6. King Darius, he's been deceived by his governors, he's been deceived by his astrologers, all those wise men of Babylon. And they want him to sign into law a petition that for 30 days no one can pray except to the king. And if he does pray to any other god or any other being before for that 30 days, then they're going to be cast into a den of lions. King Darius, he shortly realizes that his administrators and his governors, they've deceived him because they want Daniel dead, and Daniel is a friend of the king's. Now it appears that Daniel will be killed by the decree of the king. Daniel was in the habit of praying to the living God, and he did this every day, and it did not change when the king gave his decree. In fact, Daniel opened up his windows, faces Jerusalem to pray, where anyone and everyone can see him praying. And Daniel is promptly arrested for this, and he's brought before Darius. Now let me read you two verses, Daniel 6, 14 and 15. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. He knew he had been had. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which a king establishes may be changed." And here's what I want you to consider. If kings, rulers, governors, that type of people, can make laws when written down that they cannot be reversed, how about the king of the universe? Do you think he's able to write down his word and establish it? God tells us he's more than willing to write down his precepts, his concepts, his commands, his promises. And he's willing to stand behind them regardless. Thus we have the Word of God, or the Bible. And you would have never had to say this a few years back, but that means a decent translation of the Bible. There's so many translations out there now. That's so sad that you have to qualify that now. But in fact, God has said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not my word. My word is eternal. Let me bring this teaching of God's word. Let me bring a closing to it. In verses 24 and 25 of 1 Peter, it tells us all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as a flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. I once heard a man say, we are grass and God is a lawnmower. And I knew what he meant. He controls the situation. And if life is temporary, like grass, a man in his glory is like a flower of grass, even more temporary. But part B of verse 25, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Our salvation, our gospel, God's good news is recorded and written in his word. So let me get you to turn one more time in scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, we'll look at verses 8 through 13. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Didn't salvation get simple? Didn't salvation just get real simple? You don't have to come up here and join the church. You don't have to jump through any hoops. If you will call upon the name of the Lord and believe, you shall be saved. You can't get better news than that. Now, I know most of you here. And I know most of you here are saved. But if there happens to be one person here who is not saved or born again, then I say to you, believe and be saved. Find me, search me out afterwards, or any of these people, and we'll be happy to pray with you, for we desire to see you saved also. We have the sure salvation written of in the Word of God. Not man's ideas, not man's concept, but God wrote about his salvation. He foreordained himself before creation to bring salvation. And then he wrote about it in his Word so each and every one of us would have a chance to be saved. I'm glad I'm saved. Now that sounds old-fashioned, maybe even hokey, but I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. And you are too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, you tell us that your word is eternal. You tell us that your word will explain all things about yourself that you want us to know about yourself, Lord. For your character is developed in your word. Your plan of salvation is laid out in your word. Thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that it does not pass away. Thank you, Lord, that it's not a contemporary word. It's not just for today. It's a word for all time. Thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. And we as your people, may we flourish in your word. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.